Drills in the army of Srila Prabhupada, His Grace Bhavananda Prabhu, His Grace Ambarish Prabhu, and His Grace Harishauri Prabhu. All three of them have had such intimate and close association of Srila Prabhupada, and we are really honored to have their presence amidst us this morning. For the next over an hour or so, we will be drowning probably in the nectar of Srila Prabhupada's pastime and Srila Prabhupada's teachings. So let us welcome all of these three stalwart devotees by loudly chanting Hari Bol.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Suka Uvacha.
Sri
Suka Uvacha. Iti Abhasya Suran Vidha. Saha Devar Arindama. Ajitasya padang sakshas jagama tamasaha param. Beyond. O Maharaj Parikit, subduer of all enemies, after Lord Brahma finished speaking to the demigods, he took them with him to the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is beyond this material world. The Lord's abode is on an island called Shveta Deep, which is situated in the ocean of milk. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Maharaj Parikit is addressed here as Arindama, subduer of all enemies. Not only do we have enemies outside of our bodies, but within our bodies there are many enemies, such as lusty desires, anger, and greed. Maharaj Parikit is specifically addressed as Arindama because in his political life, he was able to subdue all kinds of enemies. And even though he was a young king, as soon as he heard he was going to die within 7 days, he immediately left his kingdom. He did not follow the dictates of enemies within his body, such as lust, greed, and anger. He was not at all angry with the Muni's son, who had cursed him. Rather, he accepted the curse and prepared for his death in the association of Shukadev Goswami. Death is inevitable. No one can surpass the force of death. Therefore, Maharaj Parikit, while fully alive, wanted to hear Srimad Bhagavatam. He is consequently addressed here as Arindama. I'm bewildered by the topic of death. As soon as you start talking about death, I get all... I don't like the idea whatsoever, but it is inevitable. Jatasya hi dhruvam rityur dhruvam janma mrityasya cha. Everyone is born, everyone grows old, everyone dies. It's a simple fact of life. I was reading in the newspaper, not that we should read newspapers, but I was on the plane, so coming from Calcutta, and this man wrote this article about immortality, that everyone is, all the scientists, they're all trying to discover the secret to immortality, that we will live forever. But his argument was, if we live forever, then no one will have any motivation to do anything. Interesting. He said, everyone tries to make their mark because they realize they're mortal. So before I die, I want to do something good. I want to make my mark. But he said, if everyone is immortal, no one will be motivated. They'll just do nothing. Of course, it was just an interesting observation by some Mayavad demon in the newspaper. But, you know, it was interesting. So the demigods, they're having a real problem. You know, as so many people, of course, especially in India, mainly in India, because elsewhere in the world they have no knowledge at all about demigods or heavenly planets or, you know, any of the ceremonies that you perform for elevation to Indralok or Brahmalok or, you know, Lord Surya's or anyone's higher abode. No one has any knowledge except in India. And people are very, like in Calcutta, they just, Durga Puja is, of course, very big. And even bigger is Kali Puja, which is going on this week. All to Kali Ma. She's the ruler of the, really of the universe. And Durga, her, she's a, they're all the same. Durga, Kali Ma, they're all, what are the expansions of each other. Interesting that Durga also means fort. And I think I've mentioned here before that she's so intelligent. Durga is so intelligent that she has created a prison under the direction of Krishna, mind you. She has created a prison. No one likes the idea of a prison. But she has created a prison that is so wonderful, no one wants to leave it. We're in such illusion. We prefer, even though we're suffering, what was that story you told about the one drop of honey? Tell that story. Your daughter, you see, you can get great knowledge even from your own daughter.
Now, she is this thing on? She sent me an email about a story about a man who is running from a tiger, and he falls in a well. And so at the bottom of the well, there's a python, and at the top of the well is the tiger. So the tiger's going to eat him and the python's going to kill him. So he grabs hold of a branch halfway down. And on this branch, there's a beehive. And all the bees come out and start stinging him. And one little drop of honey falls out of the beehive on his tongue. And because of that one drop of honey, he goes, this is not bad. And he has death above, death below, stung all the time, all through what he's going through. But because of that one little drop of honey, he's thinking, oh, I can make it here. I can stay here. It's not so bad.
Such illusion. Such delusion. Deluded. Deluded means insane. Insane means, as we say in the West, nuts. You're nutty. You're just crazy. Crazy fellow, Prabhupada would always say. Crazy fellow. And he once said that there's probably someone like Chanaka Pandit. There's nothing a goat won't eat, a woman won't do, and a crazy man won't say. So, you know, you read the papers, or if you do, or you hear on the radio or the television, so much craziness, so much insanity. We will live tomorrow, we will live forever. We're just working on it now. That, you know, so that in a few years there will be a cure. And people who are stricken with deadly diseases, you hear this all the time in Australia. I'm going to fight this. I'm going to fight this. I'm going to beat this cancer. I'm going to beat this leukemia. I'm going to beat this heart disease. I'm going to beat it. And next minute they're dead. Huh? They beat it. No, it beat them. Aslishava padaratang pimastumang adarshanang mabahoto karotuva. Yatata, what is it? Bhavam Buddhir. What am I? Huh? Bhavam Buddhir, Vastapadam, Paramapadam, Padama Padama Jatabi Padang Natesam. Just to meditate on that one shloka. And still we don't learn. At every step there is danger. But the glorious thing is the last two words, Natesam. There's danger at every step, and you do not belong here. You do not belong here. So then you have to ask, then where do I belong? You have to take the guidance of Krishna's devotees. The devas, the demigods, they had the intelligence at least to take shelter of Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma is a devotee. And what did he do? He took them to Svetadeep. What is that nice shloka? Sri Akanta Kanta Parama Purusha Kalpatarabho Druma Bhumis Chintamani Ganamai Tayam Amritam Kataganam Natyanganamamapi Bhangshi Priya Shaki Chiranandam Jyoti Paramapitarasmat Yamapicha Bhaje Sveta Deepam Tamahangiha Golokamiticha Vidantaste Shanta Kiti Birala Chara Katipaya Sveta Deep Goloka. The whole philosophy of the temple of the Vedic planetarium in Mayapur, which we are beginning. The park is being dismantled, and the pile drivers will begin, hopefully, at the latest by the end of January. The philosophy behind the temple is Prabhupada wanted exhibits going round and round and round the dome of the journey of Gopakumar from the Brihad Bhagavatamrita as he journeys up through Devi, Mahesh, and Haridam. From the Brahma Sangita also. Devi, Mahesh, Haridam, Shute, Shute, Shu. Right? To the heavenly planets, to the Lord Shiva's abode, and to the Vaikuntha planets, and ultimately he comes to Goloka, the highest, highest of the high. That is actually so far even distant from Vaikuntha. It's far beyond even the Vaikuntha planets. And then you're at the top, and you look down and you see the deities. So Goloka and Gokul are the same. That's the philosophy. And all the time they're looking through the chandelier of the cosmic universe according to the Vedas. So it's something quite fantastic. Of course, some people won't believe it, but at least we will be offering them an alternative to the demonic scientific assertions that it all began from a big bang, or that, you know, it all happened by chance, or it's an accident. Yeah.
Chunk.
Huh?
A chunk.
A chunk. A chunk imploded, then exploded. I don't know, you know, it's just bewildering how, and everyone believes it. I remember when Shyamasundar would discuss a different philosopher and give Prabhupada some background of the philosophy, and Prabhupada would refute it. So when in Calcutta, Shyamasundar said, Darwin says that we're all descended from monkeys. And Prabhupada said, you might be descended from monkeys. He said, but I am not. Then Shyamasundar said, Freud, you've heard of Freud. Oh, he's the great god of the West, psychoanalysis. And so he was describing the Oedipus complex. Prabhupada said, what is that? There was a king, Oedipus. He unknowingly, he killed his father and he married his mother. But he didn't know. So Freud said that when you're a young child, you go through a stage as a boy where you want to have sex with your mother and you see your father as a threat to that and you primordially want to kill him. This is some kind of subconscious thing. It's called an Oedipus complex. Prabhupada, his eyes got big. He said, you may want to have sex with your mother, he said, but I never did. He said, I did not want to kill my father. He said, we loved my parents. My brothers and sisters and I loved our parents. He said, and we would compete. Who could get the attention of our parents, the loving attention? He said, just like in Goloka, he said in Vrindavan, the cowherd boys, they compete. Who can touch Krishna first? They race. Who can touch Krishna first? He said, competition is good. Competition for love. Of course, today, you know, in the schools in the West, I suppose also in India, oh no, you know, everyone is a winner. There are no losers. You know, in the soccer, you know, they take the kids to, they play soccer. So now, because they don't want one team to feel badly if they lose, no one loses. Even if the other team gets more points, everyone's a winner. So no one should feel badly about themselves. But actually, you should feel bad. You should feel guilt. You should feel shame that we have accepted this world as real, as the reality, and we are ignoring Krishna. Even in great crises, of course, that's one of the problems of the demigods, is that they really only think about Krishna in a crisis, but at least they think about Krishna. At least they think about Krishna. You can't think of Obama in a crisis, he's not going to help you. You can't think of, you know, Manmohan Singh. He's not going to help you. If I can't pay my rent, I'm going to get kicked out of my house. I can't go to Sonia. Oh, yeah, here. I'll take out here's 2,000 rupees. Go pay your rent. No, it doesn't work that way. But you go to Krishna with any problem. Even you have material desires. Go to Krishna. Turn to Krishna. I just heard a lecture on my iPod Classic. Prabhupada said, he said, whatever your desire may be, he said, of course, according to the different Vedic scriptures, if you want sexual potency, you worship Indra. He said, but even you get that blessing, he said, in old age, he said, 70 is old, 80 is old. He said, in old age, having a young, beautiful wife is simply troublesome because you lose your potency. And it's just troublesome trying to satisfy her. He said, but if you want that, don't go to Indra, go to Krishna. Whatever your desire may be, you go to Krishna. He will settle it for you in such a way that you will gain in time his lotus feet. At which point you will have no material desires. These material desires are constantly afflicting us. I know I have to bite my tongue, and I'm sure Hari Sori Prabhu, also Heavy Harry, we call him, has to bite his tongue. We get so angry so easily. Oh, you know, isn't it? Bite our tongue. Immediately we want to react. Anger. So lusty I am. The slightest thing makes me angry. Don't you know who I am? How dare you? Give me respect. He's committing Vaishnav aparad to me. That's the best one. I had a godbrother. He was serious. He said, he's committed Vaishnav aparad to me. Uh-huh. Some devotee, they were having an argument. He said, he's committing Vaishnav aparad to me. Gagamuni, yeah. Uh-huh. Funny guy. The devotees, I'll tell you, devotees, it's just like in this room. Every devotee is individual. Every devotee is unique. Everyone. We aren't at all the same. And that we take great pleasure in that variety. Prabhupada said, variety is the spice of life. And we're not all the same. We may dress the same, but we're all different. Yeah. That's wonderful. The association of devotees is an extraordinary thing and a precious thing. And of course, we've come from Dwarka, Juhu, which is also highly elevated, to Goloka. Here's Krishna with the monkeys. I see the cows now have nice gold necklaces. I see new peacocks hanging here. And Prabhupada's nice big diamonds on his seat, on his cushion. I told Gauranga Priya, that must be worth $5 million, that cushion, the big diamonds. So there's variety. Chaupati is not Juhu. Juhu is not Chaupati. Neither of them is Mayapur. Mayapur is not Krishna Balaram Vrindavan. All variety, but all centered around Krishna. Because Krishna offers protection. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Why would you go through so much difficulty if you didn't have faith that Krishna will help you and Krishna will protect you? Otherwise, we would just be sense gratifiers. Right? And these are histories, the Bhagavatam, they're histories to show us how previously other devotees took shelter of Krishna. Even the demigods are taking shelter of one of Krishna's expansions. It's also Krishna. At Sveta Dweep, who is that? Kiradakshaya Vishnu. Very grand. And an island in an ocean of milk, sweet rice, kheer. Yes, you see? The tongue. For devotees, sweet rice or kheer gets a big smile. Prabhupada liked us to be healthy and happy. Like you were, who is that devotee? I said, you've gotten. You said, yes, he's happy. Who is that? Huh? Gaur Krishna, yeah. He's changed. He used to be morose, but due to association of Radha Gopinath, and I've seen over the past 2-3 years, now he's just bright and healthy and happy. That's all due to Krishna's mercy through the association of devotees. Krishna's mercy manifests in many different ways. And we have to just see, always be alert. How is Krishna? What is it? Await the opportunity of the Lord. Always be looking. How can I serve Krishna? What is Krishna directing? Not that we think we have direct contact with Krishna, but you know what, it's just the idea. Conscious of Krishna. That's called Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, what is this all about? Why are we following four regulative principles, getting up? Who wants to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning? No one. But we get up. Go to Mangalarti. I remember when there was no Mangalarti. Mangalarti was, I think, started in, August or the end of July 1970, because there was some great upheaval in our society, and Prabhupada realized that devotees, though they're very sweet and sincere, but they needed more of a program for purification. So he instituted Mangalarti. And at that time, we had just moved into we had moved into a new temple building in Brooklyn. And getting up at 4 o'clock, I mean, it was a real, this was something, I used to get in at 4 o'clock in the morning. And now suddenly I have to get up at 4 o'clock. It serves me right for all my sinful activities. I used to go out clubbing and get in at 4 in the morning. Now suddenly I have to get up at 4 and get all the rest of the devotees up. And we would be so tired that one day, one devotee in Brooklyn, he fell down on the ground. He fell asleep. He toppled over. Toppled over. He went so practically passed out. We all left. So Prabhupada instituted things along the way in the gradual development of ISKCON for our own purification. But the thing that he stressed most of all was association of devotees. I won't tell that joke because I've told it here so many times, but it's always good for a laugh. Should I tell it? It's a good one. I told it in Russia also. Ooh, it got a big laugh. A big roar of approval. Because Prabhupada told it in 1970 in Los Angeles. He said, in India, he said, in the villages, the people are accustomed to passing stool in the fields. So he said, this man went into the field and he passed stool. And when he stood up, Prabhupada told this in a class. When he stood up, he looked down with disgust at the stool. And the stool looked up at him and said, why are you looking at me with such a look of disgust? He said, last night, I was the most delectable gulab jamun. He said, but due to one night's association with you, I have become this abominable thing. Prabhupada's belly show, he laughed so hard. It was right on the, I've become this abominable thing. And he was talking about the association. It's always good for that. It's a good one. And what I always point out is Prabhupada told jokes, but they're always to teach us. But they were wonderful. Prabhupada was not some distant figurehead. You know, he wasn't like that. He would cry, he would laugh, he would smile, he would be angry. When the top lip quivered, everyone ducked. Isn't it? That top lip quivering. Ooh. Danger. When he told Tamal, go to China. And someone said, I'll go. I don't want you to go. I want him to go. And then when Tamal finally surrendered, Prabhupada sat down. He was laughing and smiling like nothing had ever happened. Prabhupada had the great quality of taking something which appeared bad. He would take it and turn it into another opportunity for preaching. Tamal said, oh, I might as well go to China. Yes! Go to China. He took what was a bad situation, difficult situation, Prabhupada immediately turned it into to expand the preaching. Amazing. And if, as I said, I was in Russia and in Moscow, they took us to Red Square and then they showed us the hotel. The hotel Prabhupada stayed in, and what was it, 1971. It looked right out onto the entrance to Red Square. And then right outside the hotel, there's a subway station. You go down the steps and there's a platform, you go down the steps. So they took us down the steps to the first platform, and they said, this is where Shyamasundar met the first devotee, on this very platform. It was very historic. Did they take you there? Oh, it was amazing. And right up there from the platform, you could see Prabhupada, the window to Prabhupada's room. And then he took him up to... So even in a very awful place at that time, Russia was, there was no vegetables. They were trying to live on just meat, you know, Huns. But Shyamasundar found some vegetables, he found some milk. But it was a terrible situation. But Prabhupada, immediately Krishna sent someone and he planted that seed of today. You go to Russia, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of devotees. And from all walks of life, fat people, skinny people, little people, tall people, old people, middle-aged people, young people, all different, not just like in America in the early days, it was all young people. We were at the Black Sea and there was three big Russian ladies walking along, you know, but they all had feedback, big Russian, you know, babushkas, they call them, grandmas. But they all had bead bags, and they were going to take a dip in the Black Sea. Amazing what Prabhupada did there. And here, in the most greedy place in India, the greediest place in India, why do you think the population is so big? It's now the most populated city in India. Why? Everyone is coming for the dollar or the rupee to make a buck, to get some money. And the population keeps increasing and increasing, and life becomes unbearable to live here unless you're Ambani and you're building your tower to Indralok. It will also crumble. And he will also crumble. And Obama will also crumble. And I will also crumble. Though I really have a hard time with that. I was looking at my hand and I was thinking, I just can't imagine that all this bone and fat and muscle will all become ash. It's hard to imagine, but it will. Prabhupada said you end up either as ashes or stool. Or what was the third?
Food for bugs.
Food for bugs. Or you're eaten by the dogs and you become, or the buzzards, the vultures, and you become stool. Not very, not a very pleasant future we face. If we are conditioned to believing we are our body. Prabhupada went to America not to be the acharya, not to be a guru. He went to America to educate people. And what was the first lesson he taught? A unique and vital principle that we all should understand. You are not your body. This was an amazing thing. Don't take all of this for granted. None of this was here. There was nothing in America. There was nothing in India. There was nothing in Russia. There was nothing. There was no Mayapur, Chandradoya Mandir, there was no Radha Gopinath. Many of you have come here and you're taking advantage of the temple here to become Krishna conscious. But imagine, there was nothing. Prabhupada had nothing, and there was nothing to go to, but he went. And he teaches, not unleash your potential like Anthony Robbins to become multimillionaires. And he teaches something to the most venal people in the world, New Yorkers. You're not your body. But I thought I was Jewish. I thought I was a banker. I thought I was a multimillionaire. I thought I was a stockbroker. I thought I was a... No, you're not your body. You're not your body. You're not your body. Again and again and again and again. For years, even in the 70s, you listen to Prabhupada's tapes. So most of them are, you're not your body. You're not your body, isn't it? Education. Because if you realize, well, this man is saying I'm not my body, then if it's true, then what am I? And then the next step, you are Krishna's eternal servant. That's how he built. It wasn't immediately, Radhe, 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 Radhe. It wasn't. You are not your body. You are not your body. Chant Hare Krishna. You're not your body. Chant Hare Krishna. You're not your body. What is the Bhagavad Gita, the first chapters? You're not your body. And Krishna is telling Arjuna, his eternal companion, his dearest friend, and he's telling him, you're not your body. What to speak of us? Yeah. We can't say Krishna's my best friend. But he's telling you, you're not your body. Why are you speaking, like acting like this, he says. What is it? Not at all becoming. What is that shloka? It is not at all becoming one in your position. Kshatriya. He's crying. Kshatriyas don't cry. They don't cry. In the performance of their duty, a kshatriya is merciless. They have no compunction. If their duty is to kill the enemy, they kill the enemy. They're fearless. Fearless. But Arjuna, of course, he was put under this mystic potency. He was crying. He was shaking. His bow fell out of his hand. Because why? He was thinking he was his body. But fortunately, he had Krishna as his best friend, and he turned to Krishna. So even the devas, the demigods here, they turn to Lord Brahma, and he takes them to Krishna. We turn to Prabhupada and the Bhaktivedanta purports, and Prabhupada and his purports take us to Krishna. But first you have to become knowledgeable in the Bhaktivedanta purports. Otherwise, you are in danger of simply being a sentimental devotee. And with just sentimental, without any philosophical understanding, then you become sahajya. And you think Krishna is always, oh yes, 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 I'm Krishna, Radhe, 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 Radhe. I have a real thing about this. Rade, rade, rade. Here, Parikit Maharaj is hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, the activities of Krishna, and not once is Radharani's name mentioned. But how merciful she is, and how merciful Prabhupada is, that the most low-born people in the Kali Yuga are able to pronounce her name. It's pretty amazing. But Sukadev himself would not mention it. Not mention her name. So secret. So, what is the word?
Confidential.
Are the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. But by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, those pastimes are being given to the low-born creatures of the Kali Yuga who are affected by greed, anger, and lusty desires. Can any of us say we're free of those things? But Lord Chaitanya freely distributed. Because without Lord Chaitanya's mercy, without the mercy of Prabhupada, we have no future. We have no future. What would we be? It's hard. We cannot even imagine what we would be. Any of us sitting in this room, we cannot even imagine. My God, we might even be, you know, have the terrible misfortune of being the prime minister, or being a president, or being a king, or, you know, totally oblivious to the fact that we're not our bodies, totally oblivious to the wonders of Radha and Krishna. You have no idea. We might even be multimillionaires, who are the most difficult, isn't it, for a wealthy man to be Krishna conscious. Very difficult. Therefore, all glories to Ambarish Prabhu. Do you want to comment on that?
No.
Okay.
You finish, and then I'll go.
The camel, that's right. It is more difficult for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven, in the kingdom of God. That's how difficult it is. But I don't talk from experience. That we can leave for him. That's his duty to disseminate. Because sometimes people, if I could only be, if I could only have $1 million, then I'd be able to serve Krishna nice. I have a friend, devotee, who has an outside job in Sydney. And he's always saying, yeah, but Bob, I just want $1 million so I can really, you know, serve Krishna nicely. I said, why don't you just sit down and chant Hare Krishna? And stop all your nonsense, surfboards and wetsuits and, you know. Many people, oh, if I just want to be a rock star so I can sing about Krishna. That's a very common one, isn't it? I just want to be a rock star so I can spread Krishna consciousness from the stage in front of the big stadium with 60, 70, 80,000 people all screaming. Oh, no, just sit down and chant Hare Krishna. Take shelter of the devotees, and they will lead you to Krishna. You have to take direction. We can't get there on our own. And the lifeline are the Bhaktivedanta purports. It is so nice. So nice. What has he said here? Subduer of all enemies. He subdued not only the external enemies, but internal enemies. That's what we're all doing. That's why we chant Hare Krishna. Not the only reason, but one of the main reasons to chant Hare Krishna is for our purification. What purification? Purification from lust, purification from anger, kamesha, krodesha, Rajaguna Samudbhava, Mahashana, Mahapatma, Vidyanam, Iha, Vairinam. These are the great enemies. Even Krishna says, it is lust and lust only born of attachment, anger, which leads to anger, and then you forget. In your anger, you kick out and you hurt. But Parikshit Maharaj was so advanced that when he was cursed, therefore it was bewildering. Why this great devotee, whose grandfather was Krishna's constant companion, whose father was a great hero even at the age of 15 and gave his life on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. So he's coming from a great, distinguished Kshatriya family, most distinguished in the whole universe, whose uncle was the emperor of the planet. How could he lose his temper, become so angry that he would put a snake around a sadhu who's in samadhi? Or how was he able, he could go out on a battlefield and fight all day, expending enormous amounts of energy, receiving so many wounds, but yet he was afflicted by a little thirst. Oh, I'm thirsty. And I want some water. Oh, obviously the sadhu, the yogi, is in samadhi. He puts a dead snake. Why did that happen, you may ask? Why did it happen? It was Krishna's desire. So that this could... So even those things seemingly don't go our way. We may be doing everything... Don't move your leg. We may be doing everything right. I'm getting up every day. I'm chanting 16 rounds, following the principles. Why are these different things happening to me? There's some plan. It's some plan. Surrender is not so easy. I just heard Prabhupada say that on a tape. To be a devotee, it's not easy. It's made easier in the Kali Yuga for us, but it's not so easy. Therefore, Krishna says, Samahatma Sadulava. That great soul is very rare. But we can all be great souls if we grab on to the lotus feet of our, predecessors. And then it's a long chain. They just keep pulling us in. They're up there in the spiritual sky. They keep pulling. Unlimited chain of devotees back to home, back to Godhead. But why do these things happen? Why do these things happen to me? I think, why do bad things happen to good people? Right? And I said, my answer was, why do good things happen to bad people? That always bewilders me. Why? I'm doing everything right, and this guy does nothing right, and he's becoming one of the richest men in the world. He's a meat eater, he's this, he's that, and he's got all this money, and he's got all this opulence, and he's got all this... 360 cars, and I don't even have one car. Why? How is this happening? And I'm Prabhupada's disciple. Something's wrong here. Here's a king who had everything. He was emperor of the world. Emperor of the world. However, when he was told of the curse, he was not angry one bit with the boy. He was just a boy. And what did he do? he went and sat down and heard the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he was thirsty before. Imagine, he did not even drink water for 7 days. He just heard with rapt attention. What is that Sanskrit? Rapt attention. Anyone? No? Full focus on the sound vibration coming from the lips of Sukadev. And the result? Back to home, back to Godhead. Same with us. Rather than lamenting why, just get on with your business, chant Hare Krishna. Just get on with let's just get on with it. You know, keep moving. Don't block up the passages here. There's a lot of people behind you. Just move along. Back to home, back to Godhead. Don't slow everyone up who's behind you. I remember when we'd walk with Prabhupada. There'd be Tamal and Brahmananda and me and Hansaduta, this one and that. Well, Prabhupada would be in front. He walked at a brisk pace. Then suddenly he'd stop to make a point. Boop, and we'd all, boop, boop, boop. Right? Boop, we'd all bump into each other. So don't do that. Oh, why? Yeah, don't think, just get on with it. Don't display the petty weakness of heart. Just do your duty. Chant Hare Krishna. Yeah. Be happy. Jeez, is this so difficult? Be happy. Is that such a terrible thing? Is it? It's a nice thing. Like Gaur Krishna. He's happy. And you can see from someone's face that they're happy. I know every day I look in the mirror, I see a morose face. As a matter of fact, Prabhupada had a servant. I won't mention his name. not you. ...1971. We flew from Nairobi to Bombay and then... I'm sorry. Raj Thackeray will have my scalp. Mumbai. Sorry. I'm up on everything. Mumbai. So then we flew to Calcutta. So this devotee was in Maya. He was in heavy Maya. And he was really unhappy. But he was Prabhupada's servant. And he was walking back and forth from the veranda at Albert Road through Prabhupada's room and doing things, walking back and forth. Prabhupada was looking at him every time he walked. And he finally said, "What is wrong with you? Why do I have to look at your morose face day after day after day?" Because he could tell from that he was in Maya. What is the problem? Why are you so unhappy? If you are studying Prabhupada's books, and if you're chanting Hare Krishna, the Bhaktivedanta purports are the only thing on the planet, in the universe, that give us hope. There's hope. Nothing else gives hope. Oh, there is a reality that is beyond this current, you know, this suffocating three-dimensional world that we live in. There is a reality. There is truth. There is God. There is Krishna. There is variety. There is activity. Eternal. Full of knowledge and full of bliss. there is hope. It is not hopeless. It is filled with hope, filled with ecstasy, and filled with enthusiasm. The residents of Vrindavan, they're enthusiastic. They're enthusiastic. Boom, they're out of bed, getting ready to go, the Gower boys, to go and, you know, they do their morning, whatever they do, to get so that they can join Krishna to take the cows out into the forest. The gopis are churning. You know, everyone's enthusiastic. They're happy because they're with Krishna. And anyone who is not with Krishna, even they might appear momentarily to be happy with that one drop of honey, they are in mortal danger. Padama, padama, jatabi, padang. There is danger in this world at every step. Now this great devotee is going through all this trouble of fasting from food and even water for 7 days to hear the Bhagavatam. Why is he doing it? He's doing it. He did it for our benefit. Prabhupada went to America and he came back to India where everyone knows everything already. You can't teach them nothing. They already know. Prabhupada wrote me a letter. The problem with preaching in India is everyone thinks they know everything. But he came back and he really taught them. And so now you have a great revival in Vaishnavism and Gaudiya Vaishnavism and Krishna consciousness in India. For us. Why did he go to America? For us. No one else went. None of his godbrothers went. None of his godbrothers believed. One godbrother admitted to me that shloka, that prayer by Lord Chaitanya, that direction, that one. He said, we all thought it was just a nice idea. But your Guru Maharaj, he actually believed it. That you should go all over the world and preach Krishna consciousness. He said, we did not believe it, but he believed it. And why did he do that? For our benefit. Parikshit Maharaj is doing what he's doing for our benefit. Everything is meant ultimately for the Kali Yuga decrepit, wretched beings that we are, for our benefit, to make it easy for us. And still we lament. Jeez, you know, there's a new Bollywood movie out. I'd really like to go and see it. Yeah. Ooh, I saw this beautiful woman the other day. I can't get her out of my mind. While you're standing in front of Radha Krishna, you're thinking, the mind does so many things, plays so many tricks. Anyway, it's all insignificant in the light of Radha Gopinath's lotus feet, in the light of Prabhupada's lotus feet, in the supreme, sublime light of knowledge of Prabhupada's Bhaktivedanta purports. Everything is revealed. Te sam aditya bhaj gyanam prakasayati tatparam. Everything is lit up like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. All ignorance is destroyed from Bhaktivedanta purports, from association of devotees, from chanting Hare Krishna. It's a recipe, it's a scientific formula. How to go back to home, back to Godhead. All we have to do is follow it and not speculate. If it says 3 cups of sugar, don't put in 3 cups of salt. I think I'll put in salt. It won't work. It'll be vile. You just follow the formula left by Prabhupada and all the previous acharyas and left by Krishna himself in Bhagavad Gita. You just follow the recipe, follow the formula, and you will be successful. Hare Krishna. You said you were going to comment. You want to say anything?
Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Bhastaya Bhutale Shimiti Bhakti Vananda Samanita Amani Namaste Sharasati Deva Govani Bijarni Nivise Sosuni Vadiva Satada Sadarni Jai. Well, my friend Bhavananda more or less covered all of the points I was going to bring up, so I don't really have to say anything philosophical. But I will give my personal experience, because a lot of time people want to hear that, so I'll just be very brief. He was talking about how it's difficult for a rich man to, you know, to go to heaven or to make progress in spiritual life. But actually, Srila Prabhupada made it very easy. He said once, "I've only asked you to give up your misery." And by that point, I was actually ready to hear that, because I could see that in the house that I grew up in, that even though there was a lot of money and a lot of luxury, and, you know, we had many houses, private planes, you know, it was like being on the heavenly planets.
It was paradise.
Yeah, it was you know, very opulent life, but still, everybody in it was miserable for one reason or another. There was very little happiness there. Relationships were all spoiled. People had some addiction to some substance or something like that, and relationships were spoiled, and so there was a lot of unhappiness. Suicide attempts, madness, you know, all this comes with having too much material wealth and without any spiritual life. So by the time I was in college, I was looking for something that was beyond superficial, because I could see that the whole life that my parents were trying to instill upon us was extremely superficial. You know, country clubs and cocktail parties and charity events and this, that. And everybody was totally phony. They would get all dressed up, and then they would go home and be miserable. And because I saw that every day, that they would go out, put on a big pretense, and then come home and be miserable and scream and yell and, you know, ridiculous, absurd. So by the time I met Srila Prabhupada, I was looking for something real. And I knew when I first met Prabhupada that he embodied everything that I was looking for. And he made it very easy for someone like me, because he just told me, he said, whatever wealth you have, the principle of Yukta Vairagya, whatever wealth you have, whatever your abilities, you just utilize them in the service of Krishna. And because his personality was so magnanimous and so compassionate, he was the most loving person I had ever met. It was very easy to surrender to him. He made it very, very easy. And he immediately became, in my heart, my father and my family and everything that I held dear. I surrendered to him. And my other family, my material mother and father, they were very angry, you know. When they found out that because it was in the newspaper in Detroit, on the front page, that I'd become a devotee, they threw me out of the house. But actually, my grandmother intervened and got me reinstated into the family, because she was elderly and, you know, had a little bit of common sense. But my father used to get very angry. I purchased the house in Hawaii for Prabhupada. They were looking for a new temple there, so I purchased this house. It was fairly expensive for those days. And so my father would get very angry that I had spent so much money. He said, why couldn't you have bought a smaller house for them? Why they didn't need such a big estate? So Srila Prabhupada would find out about it, and he would laugh, and he said, it's just like Prahlad Maharaj, you know. your father, you know, I thought, oh, my God, my father is going to kill me or something, you know. But Srila Prabhupada always found it very amusing. But he knew expertly how to engage me. And he knew that, you know, because I was conditioned, a conditioned soul, and I'd been born into all this wealth, and, you know, I had certain, you know, certain abilities, certain characteristics that are just part of my personality. But, you know, he knew expertly how to engage me. And he put me to work on helping create these Dairam exhibitions, and, you know, we opened a new temple in Detroit. And but the most the biggest challenge that he gave to me, it was I was in Detroit sitting at his lotus feet, and he was describing the Temple of Vedic Planetarium in Mayapur. And he said, "How do you like this idea?" And I said, "Oh, it sounds like a very nice idea." So he said, "Okay, so you finance it." And so at that point, everybody in the room going, "Oh," you know, laughing. And someone took a picture. I have that picture on my desk of us all laughing. I never knew back then that actually it was going to become my life and soul. By this stage in my life, I'm approaching 60. And building this temple has become the burning, I can use the word passion in my life, to build this temple, get this temple built before we have to die. And, you know, because devotees actually, when they're in the service of the spiritual master, and the spiritual master is an authorized, bona fide spiritual master, a pure devotee of Lord Krishna, his servants have no fear. It's just like somebody who's working in a palace or a house of a rich man, and he's intimate servant of the rich man or the king or whatever. He has no fear because he knows he'll be taken care of. So even though death may be approaching, we're getting older and feeble and whatever, we're not fearful of it because we have our spiritual master. We know he's a bona fide pure devotee of Lord Krishna. And we know that if we simply try to serve him in whatever capacity we can, that he'll take us back to Godhead in spite of all of our faults. We may have so many faults, we may be filled with so many desires and have so many shortcomings, but if we're simply surrendering to his lotus feet and trying to serve him in whatever way is possible, then he'll take us back to Godhead. So he gave me this responsibility of getting this temple built in Mayapur, and we've been struggling with it for many, many years. All of you know probably the history of it. And we've been fortunate that during the last couple of years, we put together a very small team of very determined people who are, you know, working for practically nothing. And we've come up with a plan, and we have all the approvals. Satyadana Prabhu has gotten all the approvals from the government, so we're going to be breaking ground. We've already started breaking ground, and we'll be bringing the pile drivers and starting construction in January. So this will keep me busy for the rest of my life. And it's going to take a lot of resources, and it's going to be a lot of anxiety. I'm not under any illusion that I'm going to be happy about it all the time. You know, it's going to be stressful, but these are the sacrifices you make in the service of your Guru Maharaj, because you know that he can take you, he can deliver you to the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. So we're just, so actually, you know, that is our humble position. We are servants of the servant. Of the servant of Lord Chaitanya. So if we just keep ourselves humble and keep in that position, I've been very fortunate that I've been from the lotus lips of my spiritual master. He's given me specific duty to do. And I'm very grateful for having that responsibility because I have a very active mind. I'm, you know, very passionate person. You know, I'm born in a very materialistic, you know, I like to say I was born in a very famous family of demons, you know, because the knowledge of machinery is a demoniac science. And this Henry Ford was very, is that you? Henry Ford was very knowledgeable about machinery. So, because I have that nature, you can't change your nature. You just have to engage it in Krishna's service. Prabhupada gave me a very all-encompassing, very huge project to get involved in because I have this very passionate nature. So the spiritual master knows expertly he knows each and every one of us individually and how to expertly engage us, because ultimately the goal is to take us back to Godhead, to take us back to Lord Krishna. And so we have to remain humble, we have to remain subservient, respectful to our God brothers, our elder God brothers, our spiritual uncles and aunts and everybody like that, always ready to offer respects, always ready to do whatever menial service we have to. I remember a lot of people were amazed.
talking about demons, your machinery is demons.
It's your phone.
No, it's not. It's him. It's the demon screaming.
In the old Detroit temple, before we moved into the new mansion, I used to clean the toilets upstairs. And I had no problem doing that. I was actually very happy to do that. And actually, when you're serving the spiritual master, it doesn't matter whether you're scrubbing the pots, cleaning the toilets, or building huge temples. We're all engaged in doing our service. It's all absolute. It's all service to the spiritual master, service to Lord Krishna. So we're all very fortunate here because we're very fearless. Everybody in this room can be fearless in the face of death. And who can say that? Nobody can say that. You can be Mr. Ambani in your 50-story apartment building, or you can be like relatives of mine who, you know, they gave millions of dollars to a hospital, and then when they died, they were hundreds of miles on a boat somewhere, and there was no doctor around. My uncle, you know, he gave millions of dollars to Ford Hospital in Detroit. When he died, he was on a boat hundreds of miles away. There was no doctor at all. So this is, you know, it's a joke. The material world is a joke. But the wonderful thing about it is that we have this opportunity to get out. We have these human bodies. We're not these bodies, but we have these human bodies. We're fortunate. We can understand philosophy. We can do some service, and we can get out of here because it's a joke, and it's becoming a bigger joke every day. So I'm very happy to be here, and I my humble request is that you take advantage of this wonderful temple and your wonderful association with my friend, my dear, most loving friend, Radhana Swami, who I'm very close to. And perhaps my wife and I, I'm married to a Bengali woman. We can come here someday in the future to try to raise some money for Radha Madhava in Mayapur when we're building this temple. So I'm very happy to be here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Since on the new Bundra Worli Bridge. So, just say something nice.
I don't know what to say. I think Ambarish Prabhu needs to write a book. Yeah, we need to hear stories like his. Because as Bhavananda Prabhu was saying, everybody's an individual. We've all got our own stories. We've all got our own pride in what we are. Yeah, and Prabhupada has given us a platform where we can be free of all of that dross, you know, that identification with material world and position and name and fame and this and that. Ambarish is an ideal example of a good devotee because he's humble, that's all. That one quality is the essential feature of spiritual life, just being very, very humble. Whatever we have or whatever we think we have, it's not ours. It's not ours. That's the whole thing. You know, we see people with, you know, big positions or, you know, power or, you know, tremendous resources. But all of it's an illusion. None of it's ours. What did Prabhupada say when for the first time he met you about your grandfather?
He asked me if I was Henry Ford's great-grandson, and I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And he said, so where is he now?
Well, Ambarish told me that, and he said, I was thinking, wow, this is the first person that's been bold enough to say something like that. That was Srila Prabhupada, because he wasn't impressed with, you know, any material features. You know, it's not like he's a big man, you know, I should flatter him and, you know, please him in some manner or another, and then he'll give me some money. Prabhupada wasn't like that at all. He was completely free and transcendental, and he saw us all as what we really are, which is as spirit souls. You can say in one sense, insignificant, we're very tiny, but in another sense, we were very significant because we're all parts and parcels of Krishna. And that's the way that Prabhupada saw us. When Prabhupada looked at you, you could feel it. It was like he was seeing right through you, you know, all your, you know, external features. Prabhupada could penetrate right through you. He would see you as you are. as a spirit soul. You felt completely exposed when Prabhupada looked at you. There was no question of hiding anything from him. I remember one time somebody came. It was one of Prabhupada's leaders, actually, but he'd had some problems. And he came to see Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was giving him some instructions, and he couldn't really hear it because he was quite covered over, you know, by his own desires, and, you know, his consciousness had become contaminated. And then he went off. And then later on it was reported to Srila Prabhupada that this man had been, you know, breaking a few of the principles just a couple of months before. And Prabhupada was listening. He said, yes, he said, I could see by his face. He never challenged him or asked him, is there some problem? He said, I could see by his face. And then when the man came a few days after that, Prabhupada never mentioned a word about it. He encouraged him, you know, he would quite happily discuss with him about his future services and everything. So that was Prabhupada. He didn't judge us on the basis of anything material, but he saw us as spirit souls. He saw us in need of, you know, reconnection with Krishna if we really want to be happy. And that was Prabhupada's whole intent. You know, he was sitting there very happily in Vrindavan. There's this new book that's just come out. What's it called? A Shower of Compassion. And it's a compilation of Prabhupada's poems that he wrote. He didn't write a lot of poems, but the ones that he did write are so potent, so wonderful, so deep and intimate in expressing what Krishna consciousness is all about. So, you know, one of those was written when Prabhupada was sitting there in Vrindavan, I think at the Bamsi Gopal Ji Temple, or maybe he'd moved to Radha Damodar by that time. And Prabhupada's expressing, you know, his heartfelt feelings about his relationship with Krishna. He speaks about many other things also. But, you know, the impression that you get there is that Prabhupada was so nicely situated. What else did he have to do? You know, he'd achieved his perfection in life. He's there in Vrindavan. He's an old man. You know, he's realized what his relationship is with the Lord. But still, he came out. He went to the West. So much difficulty, continuous difficulty. All through the period that Prabhupada was preaching, from 1965 when he first arrived in America up until, you know, the end, Prabhupada had very severe physical problems of all different kinds. He was a diabetic, he had severe kidney problems, his teeth were falling out, he had heart palpitations. I mean, there's a huge long list.
High blood pressure. You get
high blood pressure. I mean, everything. His whole body was breaking down. But somehow or another, he was motivated to just keep on going, traveling day and night, working day and night. Why? What was the motivation? What was the gain for him? The gain was simply that he took pleasure in seeing the happiness of others. That's all. That's the Vaishnav. Yeah, Sukha Dukkha. He gets his own pleasure from seeing others becoming happy. So when he landed in America, he wrote that poem that, you know, I don't know why you've brought me to this terrible place. Yeah, this was supposed to be the pinnacle of, you know, achievement in the world. You know, America, the land where all your dreams come true, the great American dream. But that's all it is. You're all dreaming. Wake up. Prabhupada came to, you know, burst the bubble of the American dream and wake everybody up to what real happiness and real satisfaction is. And now, unfortunately, you know, the American dream has expanded unlimitedly all over the planet. And especially in places I see, like here in Mumbai, it's just everybody is just becoming swept up with this delirious idea of becoming rich and famous and happy. You know, I was just looking in the paper the other day. They did some survey here in India. And the, one of the questions that they asked was that life is about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Do you agree with this? Now, if that was taken in the West, you know, most of the young people would probably say, yeah. But I was surprised that 13% of the people that they polled here, right here in India, said, yes, this is the real goal in life. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So, you know, India is rapidly changing. The culture is being lost. People are more than ever rejecting their culture. Because this is a process that's been going on for a long, long time. We shouldn't take it for granted. Even I read Gandhi's autobiography. He was writing that in the 1870s or 1880s, when he was growing up, he had become convinced that you had to eat meat. Why? Because the British were meat eaters and they'd taken over the whole world. So he thought, if we have to, you know, to become strong and powerful, you have to eat meat. Because later on he changed his mind. But this kind of mindset has been, you know, feeding its way into India for a long, long time. And now it's rapidly expanding like anything. The last 20 years or so, since they opened up, you know, to commerce, to the idea of becoming a consumer nation. So all the big multinationals are coming in, you know, all the big capitalists are coming in. They're brainwashing everybody with their big malls, you know, and all their, you know, ideas for how everybody can become rich. And then when you become rich, automatically you become happy. And it's all bogus. The whole thing is totally, you know, delusional. But people are being swept up with this. So you have a big, big task ahead of us here in India, especially, to save what's left of, you know, the Vedic culture, which this nation was founded on, which sustained it for many, many thousands and millions of years, actually. Spiritual culture. But this is Kali Yuga. Everything, Prabhupada says that the personality of Kali expands the influence of Maya. So if it's not bad enough being in Maya, you know, now we're in Maya, in Kali Yuga, in Kali's reign, you know, where everything becomes expanded rapidly. You know, everything happens in Kali Yuga very, very quickly. You know, within one generation, just like in China, let's say. You know, a big country like that went for tens of thousands of years with their culture. One Chairman Mao comes along, within one generation it's all finished. It's all wiped out. So we shouldn't take it for granted what we have here in India. Because when Prabhupada came to the West, he gave us something which was totally different and unknown to us. There was a very striking contrast between the way that we were brought up and what Prabhupada was presenting to us as being a real way of life. You know, culture, real culture. But here in India, it's kind of all mixed up. So there are elements, you know, you have contact, people know about Krishna, or, you know, you have some elements of Vedic philosophy or Vedic way of life. It's still kind of interwoven there in the fabric of daily life. But at the same time, you've got all these other influences now, which are coming in very, very rapidly, and are taking everything over, and people are just being swept away with it, yeah? And as they get swept away with it, then they become increasingly more and more unhappy. Yeah. Now, in all the Indian cities, they have all the same things, psychoanalysis, and, you know, people are stressed out, people are committing suicide all over the place, they're killing each other on the slightest pretext. It's become hell. And it will become even more so unless something is done to stop it, you know, unless people are brought back to reality. So that's our mission, you know. As followers of Srila Prabhupada, we have to take his example. We don't have any concern for our own happiness. If we work hard in Krishna consciousness, Krishna's within our hearts, he'll automatically sustain us. He'll make sure that we're looked after in every respect. He'll protect us. And we'll become automatically satisfied. That's guaranteed in Krishna consciousness. That's the one guarantee that we have. If you just take shelter in the holy names, you will become happy. Chant and be happy. Yeah, it's the liberated platform. Freedom from the influence of the three modes of material nature. There was a cartoon one time that somebody showed Srila Prabhupada. An old man and an old woman, they were sitting in a park. And the devotees were dancing and chanting. So the old woman says to the old man, chant, chant, chant. And the old man is looking at her and he says, can't, can't, can't. So Prabhupada said, this is the position, that you cannot chant Hare Krishna unless you're actually liberated. Yeah. So if we are chanting Hare Krishna, we should take it for granted that we are liberated. We might not always feel that way. We have, you know, some material dross that's still there, you know, impinges in our consciousness now and again, causes us to have a few ups and downs here and there. We all experience that, you know, as we're trying or progressing from our material condition to a purely spiritual one. So sometimes there appears to be some obstacles. But at the same time, as long as we're chanting, we're fully sheltered by Krishna. Yeah, he'll always look after us, and he'll, there's a guarantee that he'll bring us to him at the end. So we don't really have any worries for ourselves. But it's all these other persons that are without Krishna consciousness, that have no realization that they're not this body, that they're an eternal servant of Krishna, that this material world is not real, it's not their home, but that there is a place where they can go, where they can be eternally happy, where these pastimes go on without interruption or disruption. People don't know that. Because they don't know, they're in ignorance. Because they're in ignorance, they're always unhappy. It doesn't matter what kind of adjustments people try to make. They're still, at the end of the day, they remain unhappy. So Prabhupada was so compassionate that he gave up everything, his nice position there in Vrindavan. He gave up, you know, all the comforts that he had there just to come out and make other people happy. So that's our example. That is something that we have to emulate with the last breath that we have. And if we do that, everything will become wonderful and glorious. There's no question of it. Prabhupada said this entire planet can be changed. And now we see that India is becoming very prominent in the world. Yeah. When Prabhupada first started, India was considered in the West to be a nation of beggars. Yeah, oh, give us this, give us that, handouts, poor people, this and that. But now, all the other countries in the world, they're all banging on the door, let us in, let us in, give us a piece of the action. So India is becoming prominent, and it will continue to become more prominent because it is Lord Chaitanya's plan. It's part of Lord Chaitanya's scheme for introducing Krishna consciousness all over the world. Yeah, that India will become considered as one of the leading nation in the world. So when you become a leader, there's a great responsibility that comes with that. And you have to look after that very, very carefully. Don't squander it. It's coming, and it will happen more and more. Yeah, you see all over the world now, many of the leaders in all the big corporations are all Indians. Yeah. So people are looking here. Actually, I heard a funny story yesterday. Our godbrother, Abhiram Prabhu, he was staying in my room with me. So he was telling me he met this one devotee who, her family, they more or less grew up with Barack Obama, yeah, the new president of America. So her brother, he was there on the inauguration stand because he's a good, you know, a lifelong friend of Obama's. And, you know, when he was telling me that he was watching it on the TV, his inauguration, he could see this fellow was there. He kept popping up in the background. So what happened was at the end of the whole inauguration ceremony, then Obama, they finally got together, just the two of them, their old friends. So Obama took him to the White House. So they went in the White House, and he said they were like a couple of kids. oh, look at this phone. There's the red phone and the blue phone. And, you know, these are the hotline phones to the leaders of other nations. And, you know, they're looking around the whole White House. They're all the, you know, trappings of power. And, you know, Obama's like a little kid. Wow, this is, you know, what I've got now. And then he said at the end of it, they went up on somewhere on the roof. And they're just kind of sitting there with their legs dangling over the side of the roof or something. And they're chit-chatting. And this guy's saying, you know, wow, you know, you've got whole armies at your command now. You know, you can just go in and, you know, blow up some nation or do whatever you want. And Obama's saying, yeah, it's far out, huh? So, you know, this is an ordinary man, just like you and me. Oh, suddenly he's dropped in the, you know, the White House. And now he's got all this power. You know, he can do anything, you know, practically. I mean, just send in the fighter bombers or, you know, whatever. Manipulate the currency markets. You know, I mean, tremendous power. So my point here is that when you have, you know, responsibility, I mean, when you have some position, when you get some leadership position, you have tremendous responsibility. Yeah, you really have to use that power in a proper way. So India is becoming more and more prominent. But we don't want India to become prominent in a material sense. We want India to become prominent in the spiritual sense. India has its own culture. It's had its own culture for many thousands of years. It's not that India should become prominent on the basis of Western culture. Yeah. On the basis of, you know, MTV videos and satellite TVs and all the rest of the stuff that's coming in. No, what India should become prominent in is as the leader of spiritual culture. Because this is the only thing that can actually make people happy. And it's the only thing which will save the world from going to hell. And it is going to hell all over the place. You can see it's just becoming horrible, horrible, horrible. So Prabhupada has given us this one, you know, method, simple method. Just chant Hare Krishna, surrender your lives to the Supreme Lord, and everything will become adjusted. You'll become automatically happy. So we have that responsibility. We have to go out there and propagate Krishna consciousness as much as possible, wherever we are. So, of course, we're all connected with Mayapur. Mayapur, Prabhupada said, is the heart of the Krishna consciousness movement. It's where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared. And he said that in the future, when this big temple is built, millions of people will come from all over the world to see it and to learn about the spiritual culture of Krishna consciousness. So this is a big adventure that we're all on. Yeah, we're all privileged. It's not just maybe the few people that happen to, you know, meet Srila Prabhupada personally, but you're all part of the same scheme. We're all privileged personalities that we can come here, we can get the benefit of Prabhupada's hard work. You know, it was just when we came in this morning, I was just looking at this place. How beautiful, how opulent. And, you know, how wonderful the atmosphere is. And I was just thinking, this is Srila Prabhupada's gift. Yeah, this would not have been here without his self-sacrifice, without his enthusiasm. Yeah, he had so many godbrothers, as Bhavananda Prabhu mentioned. But none of them went out. None of them had that compassion that Prabhupada had, you know, to work hard for the benefit of others. He said, they're all content. Yeah, they're all devotees. They're all, I don't want to criticize. But he said, just sitting down in a temple and, you know, getting some rice and dal and eating and sleeping, that's not what Krishna consciousness is about. You can do that. You know, you get some opulences. Oh, now Krishna's provided so many things for us. We can sit back and take it easy. That's not the version of Krishna consciousness that Prabhupada was preaching. Yeah, he was preaching that you work hard, yeah, until your last breath to spread Krishna consciousness around the world. He said that's, we were in New York actually in 1976. It was Prabhupada's last visit there. just got this 11-story building in Midtown Manhattan. We had the first New York Rath Theatre. It was exactly 10 years to the month that Prabhupada had formed ISKCON in New York, and now he was going in triumph, you know, down the street, Fifth Avenue, which Prabhupada said was the most important street in the world. And Prabhupada sitting on the chariots with hundreds of devotees, you know, after arriving there as a penniless beggar practically, and now he's riding in triumph down the main street there. So it's an amazing thing. So anyway, at the same time, Prabhupada was getting quite sick. So the devotees, they asked Prabhupada, you know, please stay here in New York for some time. Now we've got all this nice facility, everything that, you know, you need. So please just stay here and just get your health back a little bit. So Prabhupada said, oh, that's nice, thank you. And then, of course, on the day that we were due to leave, he said, all right, let's go. And as we were going down in the lift from the top floor, you know, some of the GBCs were there and they'd been pleading with Prabhupada, you know, you've got this heavy cold. The airlines tell you not to fly if you've got heavy cold because it causes so many difficulties and things, and it did actually do that. But Prabhupada said, no, he said, they've made some programs, so I have to go. And as we got in the lift to go down, he turned to us and he said, I just want this benediction that I can fight to the last breath like Arjuna on the Battle of Kurukshetra. So that was Prabhupada. That was his determination. The last breath was going to be expended in his preaching work. So that's our example. Everybody should imbibe that as much as possible. We can't all be, none of us can be Prabhupada, but all of us can do a little something. We can't be an Ambarish either. But it doesn't matter. Whatever resources that we have at our command, we can be like Ambarish in that sense, that he's sacrificing everything he's got for the service of Srila Prabhupada and Krishna. And we can also all do that. Yeah, whatever we have, even if we have so-called no resources materially, but we can give our hearts, we can give our minds, yeah, pranayataya diyavacha, yeah. If you give your life, you give your intelligence, you give your wealth, even if you have none of those things, just say something nice about Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada would preach on this point all the time. And that will be accepted, that will make us glorious, and it will make the whole world a glorious place to live. So I think I'd better finish there. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
So let us thank His Grace Bhavananda Prabhu, His Grace Ambarish Prabhu, and His Grace Harishauri Prabhu for having spared their valuable time during these meetings that are going at Juhu, for having come here and given such an amazing, inspiring association to all of us by loudly chanting, Riva! 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 His Grace Bhavananda Prabhu ki jai! His Grace Ambarish Prabhu ki jai! His Grace Harishauri Prabhu ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.